This evening we want to continue our study through the book of Galatians. And so if you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you want to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Paul has been writing to the church at Galatia. The church is in Galatia. It was, remember, it's a region in Asia Minor. And there are a number of churches there. We listed some of them in one of the earlier studies. And this was a letter that would be passed from church to church. And one of the things that he's concerned about is Paul had planted many of these churches, some with Barnabas and some with others. And he had been preaching the gospel. And as we saw in the beginning portions of the book of Galatians, he reminded the people that he had been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And we also saw, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, how that when he saw error, he confronted it, even though Peter, who he acknowledged had been called to be the apostle to the Jews, even when Peter was in error, he confronted him. And what Peter had done is he had quit fellowshipping with the Gentiles when the Judaizers from Jerusalem and some of those that had been sent by the apostles in Jerusalem had come to visit Peter. When they came, then all of a sudden he quit eating with the Gentiles and just ate kosher again and just spent his time with the Jewish people. And Paul confronted him on this and said that it was wrong. And we talked about that. And Paul's concern, as he's addressing this letter to the church at Galatia, is that they will follow his example and understand the importance of truth. And the importance of you cannot have a gospel if it's a different gospel. And even though it may sound similar to the real gospel, once you change it, it's no longer the gospel. And that's what Peter had begun to do with his life. There was freedom in Christ, and that freedom had been that the Gentiles did not have to be Jews in order to be Christians. The way they became Christian was to come to God through Jesus. And what was happening in the churches in Galatia is that there were the Judaizers that were going around to them, and they wanted to bring them back into legalism and say that they must obey the law in order to become a Christian. And in order to grow as a Christian, you needed to do everything that was in the law that had been given to the Jewish people to separate them from the Gentiles at the time God gave them the law. And we studied that, but just to remind you that first of all, when they were coming, when God had called the nation of Israel out of Egypt and gave them the law, one of the things that would have happened is they had lived in Egypt for over 400 years. And they lived in the midst of a Gentile culture, and it wasn't just a Gentile culture. It was one of the seats of really occultism and worship of false gods. And the whole different world view than what it is having God as your God and Redeemer and Savior. And many of the people had been influenced by the culture around them, even though the Lord had made sure that they were separated from, they lived in Gaza, or Goshen rather, and away from the Egyptians, but they still were with the Egyptian culture. God brought them out and he gave them the law, and part of that was to show his holiness and their lack of holiness, and that they could, no matter how much they attempted to keep the law, there's no way they could. A lot of times we think of the law as just the Ten Commandments. It's actually over 600 commandments he gave to the nation of Israel to live by. And oftentimes you'll see people today that want to fall back into legalism and they want to be messianic Christians, they call themselves. And they fall back into the law. They want to celebrate the Jewish celebrations and all this. But they don't want to follow the law the way that God gave it to the Jews, which was to show them you can't keep it. And part of it was to show that His holiness and His standard of holiness was you need to obey 100%. And if you don't, you fall short of the mark and you're sinning. And as Paul is addressing this whole issue tonight, we're going to see he's concerned. And let's just read verses 1 through 9, which we'll look at this evening. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are not of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They which are of faith, rather, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Let's just follow prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand what the point Paul is driving home. Speak to us through your word, and Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and seek to be filled with the power of your Spirit and to walk in the fullness of your Spirit that we may experience growth in our life and be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior. Lord, now I pray that you speak to us tonight and help us understand the importance of knowing and obeying your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul uses a word here which is rather strong, bewitched. Bewitched. It means that somebody comes in and they deceive you, but the deception is so great it's really a deception that comes from Satan. And when he says, who is he that hath deceived you? I think he's speaking much more than just a speaker that came in, but it's the one that gave the speaker the message that came in and brought the deception to them, and that would be Satan. One of the things that Satan likes to do is cause people to take their eyes off Jesus, to take their eyes and not walk by faith. But we talked a little bit, I believe it was Sunday afternoon, about how Paul was talking to the Corinthians, how that they also had been influenced by the culture around them instead of seeking to walk by the power of God's Spirit. And he talked there that they needed to not walk by sight, but rather by faith in the finished work of Christ, and by faith in the Spirit of God that Jesus gave to us to enable us to know how we're to walk and to know what we're to do. Well, what had they been beguiled in? What had they been deceived by this devilish idea? Well, he tells us, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? And that's one of the things that you have to understand, that it's always been Satan's tactic to get God's people not to obey the truth. You go back and you see, what did the nation of Israel struggle with more than anything else when you look at the Old Testament? It was to be led away from the truth and into believing a different way of following and worshiping God. They would come and the Lord told them when they entered into the land, He said, I'm going to give you this land, but when you go in, I want you to drive out the Canaanites before you. And if you don't drive them out, these things are going to happen to you. They will become a thorn in your side. They will also become a stumbling block to you. and they will cause you to fall. Is that what happened? Yeah. If you look at what happened, the Israelites, when they went into the land, the tribes came in and they looked at the Canaanites and they saw they had well-established cities. They had fortified cities. They had some weapons that the Israelites didn't have, because the Israelites, they came out of 430 years of being slaves, and the way that they also supported themselves when Pharaoh didn't supply some of their needs is they were herders and farmers is what they were, and that's one of the reasons that God got them away from Pharaoh, because the Egyptians didn't like herders, farmers, and shepherds, and that's what the Israelites were. And so they weren't naturally warriors. And when they came into the land, they were facing a people that were vicious, cruel. They had weapons that Israel didn't have. And not only that, there were some of the people in the land that were huge. You know that there's, for example, there were Goliath, and at the time of David, he was extremely tall. He was 9 feet tall, about. And there were those types of people in the land. And this is what they saw. And so when they came into the land, Joshua gave them the land. But as he gave them the land, he told them to go in, and it was up to them to go in. And after he'd gone through the land and led the nation of Israel, and they conquered the major cities in the land, he gave the various portions that God had given to the various tribes. He said, now it's up to you to go and take the rest of it. Well, the scriptures tell us what happened. They got in there and they begin to look around and they begin to walk by sight, not by faith. And they didn't believe in the truth of God's word. They didn't believe when God said, this is what I want you to do, and I will be with you there so that you can do it and you can accomplish it. Instead, they looked around and said, there's no way. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough armaments. And besides, what we can do is we'll put these Canaanites to work for us, and so that we can gain taxes and things from them. And so that's what we'll do. And they failed to listen to God when he said, this is the result that's going to happen. They will cause you to turn from me, and they will cause you to worship their gods, and they will cause you to sin and to rebel against me. Because that's what happened. Yes, it happened time and time again in the nation of Israel. And you can see that pattern throughout the Old Testament. When they take their eyes off Jesus, off the Lord, and place them on the circumstances around them, oftentimes they would abandon the truth to embrace lies to try to appease those that were around them, and then they would eventually capitulate and worship false gods. Well, it's no different in our lives as Christians. And what Paul is saying, Satan hasn't changed his tactics. What he desires to do, as we've been studying, one of the things he do is cause us to somehow think that we have to do all these things and that somehow it's up to us. In other words, take our eyes off of God, take our eyes off of Jesus, take our eyes off the truth, and begin to embrace another gospel. Is this what's happening? This is what happened in the churches at Galatia. It's also what's happening in the churches today. And we see there's many false doctrines that are creeping into the church. Everything from contemplative prayer to which we've talked about, to Eastern mysticism, which is tied to contemplative prayer, to the whole new form of worship where preachers don't preach verse for verse out of the word, but rather it becomes an emotional. People will come and sit and allow their emotions to guide their Christianity and come and just empty their minds and allow whatever spirit's there to speak to them on what they're supposed to do. These are just some of the false doctrines that are entering our churches today and are very evident there. And there's others. There's the whole thing of Calvinism and just a number of things. And what Paul is saying is that this was very early in the church. And he said, what's beguiled you? What's this thing that's taking you away from the truth? And what had taken them away from the truth was when the Judaizers came, and our flesh wants us to believe that there's something we can do to add to God's grace. And that's what the legalists were teaching. If you get a list, and what the list that they had was the law, that they had to be a Jew first and obey all the laws, the dietary laws. But if you look at, like I mentioned at the beginning of the message, there are those today that want to be Messianic Christians, but they don't want to, they only want to do it part way. They want to pick and choose what they're going to obey and what they're not going to obey. The Judaizers are saying, no, you have to go full in, and you have to be a Jew completely, and you have to eat kosher, you have to dress the way that the Jews would say you have to dress, you have to do all the things the Jews say that you have to do, and then you can come to Jesus and become a Christian. Now, Paul is saying, this isn't the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And he's saying here that the Lord was the only means he'd been set forth. Paul had revealed him and he told them about him. But they are trying to undermine and destroy, really, the crucifixion of Christ and add to it. And he says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So how do you walk by the Spirit of God? How do you walk by the Spirit of God? How do you walk in the power of God? How did the Israelites, when they walked in the power of God, or when they failed to walk in the power of God, how did any Christians that have lived in the past, when they've walked in the power of God versus not walking in the power of God, is it when they walk by faith, they walk in the power of God? Or is it when they, by the works of the law and doing things, that enables us to walk in the power of God? He's laying the groundwork for where our loyalty needs to be and where our attention needs to be drawn to as a believer in Christ. It's not to what I do, but it's who I trust. It's not what I do, but it's who I trust. And I want you to see that if we're walking as men and women of faith, we keep our eyes on the Lord. And people say, well, if you don't have a list of do's and don'ts to live your life by, how are you going to know what to do and not to do? Well, I want to tell you, there's where Paul talks about license and liberty. There's liberty in Christ, but it doesn't allow us to live a life of license. And I want you to understand, if you're walking with Jesus, you will not be tempted to a life of license and to go into a sinful attitude and to have sinful actions and a sinful lifestyle if you're walking with the Lord and keeping your eyes on Christ. And Paul is saying this, and so he's saying, the law can't give you power to overcome sin. It can only show you when you fail. Jesus overcame your sin. And by overcoming the sin in your life, by paying the penalty for it, he also gave you a new nature, which enabled you to walk in his power and in the power of his Spirit. And then not only that, he gave his Spirit to everyone who believes in him. Every Christian has been empowered by the Spirit of God. And he said his Spirit has been given unto you as a gift from him, that we may know how to live, that he will convict us when we do things wrong. He will show us how to do things right. He will empower us to be able to even know what to say when we have people that we want to share the gospel with, or when we want to do things, he will help us to understand that. But I want you to understand what happens is when you attempt to lose sight of what it is to walk by faith and keeping your eyes on Jesus, that's when people get into trouble and they begin to go down this slippery slope. They think, I need to do things instead of keeping my eyes on Christ. And this is what Paul is speaking of here. Verse 3, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now? How was anybody saved? How was anybody saved? If you look back at when you came to know Jesus Christ, what happened? I can tell you in my life, it wasn't any particular man or woman. It wasn't any, but what it was is God's Spirit began to convict me that I needed to have a relationship with Christ. Shared with you before, the first time I came under conviction, I was about 7 years old. And as the pastor was preaching about the second coming of Christ, and he said, "Are you ready? Are you ready?" And I knew in my heart I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready if Jesus would come. And I was convicted. I needed to do something. What did I need to do? I needed to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. When you came to Christ, how did you come to Christ? It was by God's Spirit opening your understanding and convicting you of your sin and you reaching out and crying to Him, "Save me. Save me. Help me." It was by the Spirit of God convicting you and by the power of Christ forgiving you and paying the penalty for your sin is how you came to Christ. It wasn't through things you did. Now, there's some churches that's what they teach. For example, if you go to the Roman church, they teach you have to do all these things. You have to go to Mass. You have to confess your sin to a man. You have to do all these things. And guess what? Even if you do all those things your whole life, you can never know for sure you're saved. Is that any way to live? I remember a Catholic friend of ours, we were talking about what it is to have assurance of salvation and where does that come from. It comes from having a relationship and an understanding with Jesus Christ, knowing He paid the penalty for my sins. And even if I sin, He's forgiven it. That's what John says in 1 John. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we're talking to her, she's saying, "Well, you know, Mother Teresa doesn't even know she's saved. The Pope doesn't even know he's saved. Nobody can know they're saved." And I'm saying, "Well, that's not what my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me that God's Spirit convicts me, leads me to Christ, introduces me to Jesus, and offers me the gift of salvation. And then when I come to Him, I can have assurance of salvation knowing He paid the penalty, and He's paid the penalty for all my sins. Not just some of them, all of them." And Paul is saying the same thing here. He says, "Oh, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that is, having been saved in the power of the Spirit, as He led you to the blood of Christ, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So somehow do you become more holy now that you've come to Christ by doing things? You see, there's an interesting thing. You can do the same two things, but one is a work of the flesh and the other is by the power of the Spirit. If you're going out with the attitude, for example, let's take witnessing. If I've got it in my mind that in order to witness, I've got this checklist and I've got this belt that I put notches in, and so I go door to door or whatever I'm doing, however I'm witnessing, maybe I'm talking to people at work, but I go, "I'm going to do so many a day, and if I don't do it, then I've failed, and if I do it, then I've succeeded." That's not real witnessing. You see, the Bible tells us that we're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us at any moment, and we're not to be forcing it and saying, "Okay, now I've witnessed and check that off. Now I've done this, check that off." No, we're to be walking in the power of the Spirit and be ready at any moment to be used of God in any situation, and that our lives should be reflecting His character so that people can see Him in us. And so He's saying here that, "Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" And what He's saying there is, they had suffered because of their decision to follow Christ. Their decision to follow Christ wasn't an easy one, as it is in many pagan cultures. You follow Jesus, you're brought under persecution. And when they came to Christ, they came by faith, knowing that Jesus had saved them, and they walked away from their old life and into a life with Christ. But now they want to go back away from Jesus, not trusting in Him and keeping their eyes on Him, but they want to try and do it in their own strength. And He's saying, you were persecuted because you said, I have faith in Jesus. And He said, was that persecution in vain? Was it empty? Didn't it mean anything? He says, no, it wasn't in vain because Jesus saved you and you came to faith in Him by the power of the Spirit. But then He goes on and He says here, He therefore that ministereth to you in this, the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And so we prayed tonight for healing of some people. Now, we know that we can't heal them, but God can. We know that if God would desire, when they go in for their tests, all of a sudden they could see that there wouldn't be any cancer. Does God have to do that? No. Do we have faith that God could do it? Yes. Can I do anything to try and help God to do the right thing in my mind? I can't do one thing other than call on His name, intercede on their behalf, ask that God would, in His mercy, if He so choose, do this. But I don't know what God's doing in their life and with their life and in my life. And if I try to manipulate God and say, well, if I do these things and pray in this manner, then God has to answer me. The Bible talks about that too. It says, don't tempt the Lord your God. But instead, we're to walk in the power of the Spirit, and we're to pray in the Spirit, and we're to walk by faith. Faith and understanding that God has the power to do all kinds of things, because He controls all things. Let's take a look at the example that He gives us in closing. He gives us the example of Abraham. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What was accounted to Abraham for righteousness? His faith in God. And I want you to understand, Abraham would have done the same two things as far as, if you're looking at Abraham and looking at his life, you'd see that he did, would have done the same thing if he would have said he was walking by faith or walking by works. Because what does it say he did? He obeyed God, and the obedience to God resulted in an action. But why did Abraham obey God? He obeyed God because God had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and He told him to go to Canaan, a land he'd never been in before, and Abraham was to walk by faith, believing that God would give him that land, even though in Abraham's lifetime he never saw it. But yet Abraham believed it. And when he died, he believed that God would fulfill His word, even though he never obtained any of that land other than his burial place, was the only piece of that land that he owned during his lifetime. But yet he knew that God had promised and God would deliver. And we know from seeing in the book of Revelation that when Jesus returns, Abraham and his descendants are going to be given all of Israel. You see, that the Lord had promised that Israel, and He gave the borders and the outlines of what the land of Israel would be. You realize even under David and Solomon, they never obtained all the promises as far as land that God had told them. If Israel had obtained the promise that they got, they'd be more than twice the size they are today. But there's coming a day where they're going to do that, and the Scriptures tell us when that's going to happen. When Jesus returns and establishes His kingdom, we know that the land and the final promise will be given to Abraham as had been here. But Abraham walked by faith. And he could have said, I'm walking by works. I'm going to do this and then God's got to do that for me. No, he believed God and that's why he did what he did. And he walked by faith. He says here, Now ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all the nations will be blessed. And Paul tells us here, Abraham had the gospel preached to him, and this gospel was that through his seed, and we know that that was the conduit that Jesus came through, was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then down the road, we see that it was Judah and then David, and that was the line of the Messiah, and that through that line, it wasn't just that the Jewish people could be saved, but the whole world could be saved, and everybody that was a descendant of Adam could be saved by Jesus, who came to defeat Satan, who had usurped Adam's authority over the world. And so we see here that Paul tells us that this was revealed to Abraham, and Abraham walked by faith believing it. He didn't believe that there was anything he could do to be saved. And instead, when he went and came, and you see that Abraham sets up an altar, it's not an altar of works, but it's an altar of worship. And there's a difference. His focus and his attention was given to the Lord. It wasn't that somehow I can come to the Lord and by establishing this altar, he's going to be more pleased with me. Instead, I'm coming to the Lord, acknowledging who he is, and coming to worship him. Going all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain came by works. Abel came by faith. And you see that Abel came and he built an altar, but he didn't expect that altar was saving him. It was the God that he was worshiping that was going to save him. And he offered a sacrifice on the altar as he was told to do. In closing, it says here, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So you and I are blessed not because we're saved by works, not because we have to become Jews before we can become Christians, not because we have to do certain things. We don't have to get a list and check it off. I remember when I was growing up at home, my mom would give us a list of things to do and we're supposed to check them off. And then we got rewarded if we made all the checks, and we got in trouble if we didn't do any. But it was one way to help us, but it wasn't a way to save anybody. And just like a list of do's and don'ts won't save me, and I won't have the power to fulfill it. How do I have power to overcome the world? How do I have power not to be influenced by the world? It's walking by faith. It's walking by faith in Christ and allowing His Spirit to direct my paths. That's what Abraham did in the example that Paul gave us, and that's what he's encouraging the churches in Galatia to remember, and that is the truth. That's the true gospel. The true gospel is we're saved by faith, not by works. We're empowered by God's Spirit, not by the things we do. And may we seek to walk in the power of God's Spirit because we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ and we've had faith in what He has done for us and is doing in our lives. And as we look at this world and see all that's happening, guess what? Do you have faith that Jesus is coming again? Do you have faith that the rapture could occur at any time? Do you have faith that one day He's going to come with His 10,000s of saints and judge the world? Do you have faith that you're going to rule and reign with Him? Because we haven't seen any of it, but it says it's going to happen. And He said that you would be changed and transformed if you believed in Him. Did that occur? Are you a different person today? Well, if He can do that, all the rest He'll do as well. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray You help us to understand this. Help us to not walk seeking to walk in legalistic works, but help us to walk as men and women of faith empowered by Your Spirit and realizing the high calling that You placed on our life, that we may bring glory to You as we walk in obedience, not because we have to, but because we want to as an expression of our love. Go with us now and help us to understand these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 451. 451. I am trusting thee.